Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Will you pray with me? And Lord, as we open your word, you know, I think about these disciples in this situation with this storm, and I know that many of us, I identify with them. And I know you have a truth for us. I think for some of us in here, you might even have some answers. You might bring some clarity to things that are going on in our life, God. So I just pray that your Holy Spirit that was here during worship would stay here, would teach us, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, and we'd receive what the Spirit has to say. We love you. Amen. So, last week, in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, we saw that Jesus had gotten into a boat. He went a little offshore, turned around, he sat down in the boat, and he taught to a multitude of people that were on the shore. That was the best way he could reach. I mean, so there is believed to be 10,000 people following him at this time, and the best way for him to be able to reach them all so they could all hear was to get in a boat. And if you've ever spoken across water, we have a pond in our backyard with houses on like the other side. I have to be super careful because I'm loud. So when I'm yelling at my kids, I can't do it that loud because it goes right across the water. Has anyone else ever had that experience? Like, you can hear so well across the water. I don't yell at my kids all the time. That was supposed to be a joke, but we're not laughing this morning. Maybe it's just a bad joke. So he could speak from the boat and they would hear him clearly. But now it tells us in verse 35 that evening had come, and you know, they were tired. It's been a long day of teaching. He knows, as he sees the multitude, he knows if he and the disciples went back to shore that there would be no rest there. The multitudes would press in, and he wouldn't be able to sleep. And we're reminded that Jesus in his humanity, man, he got tired. He had the same emotions as us. We feel tired after a long day of ministry. I would say if you don't feel tired after a long day of ministry, you're probably not doing it that great, you know? Because you know, when you're pouring out your heart and your soul into what God has told you to do, there's an exhaustion that comes upon you that doesn't even make sense. Like on Sunday afternoons, I'm like, why am I so tired? I literally stood up for 45 minutes, if 45 minutes. But you're just exhausted. And so he's teaching all day, and he's exhausted. And he taught him many things by parables, so he sees he's not going to get some rest. So it says, verse 36, that they took him as he was, and they crossed over to the other side. I love it. Meaning, the disciples didn't go back for food. Jesus said, "Hey, we're not going to go back there. We're going to actually go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." They didn't say, "What, dude? Can I tell my family? No. Can I go get my food? I'm hungry. Like, we've been out here all day. Can I get some clothes?" No, they just left. I love the obedience there. That's a key to the scripture. They were being super obedient, and they just went and took him as he was from that boat. And notice too another cool little key. And other boats were also following him. It's kind of neat, too, because you get this picture. As Jesus is teaching, they see this great multitude. And if you're in another boat passing by, you're probably a little curious. Like, what is happening over here? And so you get this picture that other boats gathered to hear him speak from that one boat. And when he left, they're like, "All right, we want to continue to hear him. We're going to follow him." And so he's being followed by all these other little boats. And then they left. And where they departed from, I have a map that you guys can look at. They were on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. They departed from Capernaum, And we're told in chapter 5 that they're going to land in a place called Gerasa. So you can kind of see up here, that is the route. See, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide at its widest. That route that they're traveling right here is about 5 miles. Another interesting fact, too, back in the late 80s, there was a drought on the Sea of Galilee, and they discovered a first century fishing boat, or the remains of a first century fishing boat. Did you guys go see it when you were there? Yeah, you did. And if you've been there, you've probably seen it, but it's pretty cool. See, that is the remains of, I mean, Jesus could have ridden that boat. It could have been Peter's. We don't know that, but that's what the boat would have been like. And we know because of those remains that the boat was about 27 foot long, about 7.5 foot wide. For perspective, this room, we measured it, is about 26 feet width. So, you know, it's not the smallest boat in the world, but 13 people in that space is pretty tight, right? So we get this picture. They're in a boat like that. They're making it away across the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose, and a bad one. It says, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You see, these sudden storms were pretty common on the Sea of Galilee. The water could be, any lake people in here? People like to go to lakes. And you ever see a lake and it's just, no one's been on it yet, early in the morning. It's just gorgeous. It's so flat. When you have a jet ski, you like to ruin that flatness and just go hauling across it. But it's just gorgeous and peaceful. And it could be like that on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, these storms can come down. What happens is that Sea of Galilee is 700 miles below sea level. Around the mountain region reach around them, immediately off of, there's a mountain region. Region? Is it a mountain region? Range, that's what I'm looking for, the mountain range. There we go, the mountain range right around the Sea of Galilee is 2,500 feet above sea level. Beyond that, you have mountains up to 11,000 feet. And so what happens is the cool air comes off of the top of those mountains, meets the warm water and the warm air of the Sea of Galilee, and boom, like here, you have a storm. We have a kind of a picture or a video. Were you able to get that? Just to kind of give you an idea of what it might look like, or a storm. See, this is a storm on the Sea of Galilee. I would guess that the storm that we're about to see right now, and we're reading about right here, was much bigger. It is said that storms on the Sea of Galilee could reach up to 10 foot. The waves could reach up to 10 feet. And so you can imagine, though, you're trying to paddle against that. And remember, it's at night. That's scary. Like, I don't like something about the ocean at night kind of freaks me out. So that's good. We can take that off now. And so they're paddling along, and all of a sudden, they find themselves in one of these storms. And it reminds me of someone else that was found in was caught in a storm. You remember Jonah was caught in a storm back in the Old Testament? But his storm was a little bit different. See, Jonah found himself in the middle of the storm. Why? Because of disobedience. Remember, God told him, "Hey, go to Nineveh. I need you to cry out and testify against the wicked people there." And Jonah said, "Nope, I'm going to buy a ticket for a boat, and I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to go the exact opposite. I am not going to Nineveh." We know the story, right? He gets on the boat. You know, they're out in the sea. In the middle of the sea, a storm comes up. The people on the boat realize it was because Jonah was being disobedient and God was mad. They kick him off, great whale, boom, off into Nineveh. You know the story. But the point is, that storm was a storm of correction because he was being disobedient. This storm right here, which we understand those. Like, we understand storms of correction brought on because of our disobedience. It's that reap what you sow type of thing. But this storm right here, these guys are being completely obedient and doing everything that Jesus said. Jesus said, "Let's cross over to the other side." All right, let's go. Boom, right in the middle of the storm. And it's getting bad. Waves are crashing over the boat, it says. And the boat was filling with water. It was an intense situation. I'm sure they were. And the thing is, too, you remember, half these guys, they were experienced fishermen. They knew what to do in this situation. These guys lived, a lot of them lived on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was always in, you know, on the water, fishing on these seas. They would have known what to do. And so in my mind, as I like the movie to play in my mind, I picture Peter being the oldest disciple as an experienced fisherman. I picture him, Bartholomew, Thomas, start bailing, taking the lead, start bailing water out. Andrew and James start to steer, you know, through the waves. I picture him taking the lead. And then, oh yeah, where's Jesus? We're all doing our part. We're doing what we think we should be doing. Where is Jesus? Oh, hey, Jesus is over there in the back of the boat on a pillow and he's asleep. Who wants to wake him? What? He's asleep? Jesus, of course wake him. We're going to die. And you get the picture. He was asleep in the stern of a boat on a pillow. I love that detail. I don't know why I love it. I just love it because it speaks of like, he was just sleeping so peacefully too in the middle of the storm. And I find it fascinating in a side note that he was able to sleep so well. And not just because of the storm, but because of just everything that was going on in his life. I know in my experience, how many of you know the 2 o'clock in the morning hour very well? Because you think, you're like, man, my mind wanders. You're consumed with things that are going on in your life. Maybe you're really busy and you're just at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're like, man, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do this. And you can't sleep. And I worry about things. And I know that personally, I can't say this for everyone, but personally, most of the things that I worry about, they don't happen anyway. You know who else actually said that? Does anyone know? Said it in a song. Tom Petty sang that on his Wildflowers album. You know, you're like, wow, you're a Tom Petty guy. No, I actually heard someone talking about it on the radio this week, and I was like, man, I'm going to use that. It's great, because it's so true. Because I worry about things all the time that don't ever happen. But sometimes we worry about things that do happen or are happening. We'll talk about that in a second. But here's Jesus. He had real things going on in his life. Religious and political leaders, a couple chapters ago, had plotted to kill him. His family, we remember, was not receiving his message, and they thought he was crazy. There were thousands of people pressing on him daily with various needs and issues that they needed to be dealt with. On top of that, he knew what faced him in Jerusalem just a few months from now. He knew that a few months from now, the same people that were following him and seeking to worship him and wanted to get close to him, that they would be chanting, crucify him. The same people that he was in the boat with, they would leave him. He knew all of that stuff. He knew he would walk the Via Della Rosa. He knew he would go to the cross and die for you and I. He knew all of that, but he slept. Slept so well that not even the storm could wake him up. And my point is this, as I look at the sleeping Jesus, just seemingly so peaceful on a pillow in the midst of the storm, what I see is a picture of the rest of faith. Just the rest of faith. Because as he rested that knowing that his Father was in complete control. He rested knowing that there was nothing to worry about because it's already been committed to the Father. He could rest. And listen, I know there's a lot of times, again, I had already mentioned this, that there are things in our life that we worry about that are real. And I don't want to belittle any worry that may come into our life because the enemy can take a small worry and he can blow it up into the biggest thing in the world, right? But some of us have real things going on in our lives that keep us up at night. And the enemy knows, like, you know, how to just rob you of that sleep. Because as he robs you of that sleep, you wake up even more tired. And then fatigue breeds even more emotion. And he really gets to us. But what happens is, like, so what we need to do when we have these real things going on in our life is first, we pray, right? You're waking up 2 o'clock, 2:30, whatever it is in the morning. Maybe it's a different hour for you. You pray. Like, okay, Pastor, I do that. So what do I do again? Well, I pray again. Okay, well, what about after that? And I can't say, just keep praying. People think, oh, you should never fall asleep while you pray. 2 o'clock in the morning, I can't sleep. I pray, and if I fall asleep in my prayer, praise the Lord, because I gave God what was bothering me, what was keeping me up. All of my anxieties, all of my burdens have been cast on to the Lord, and he gave me a restful sleep because I gave it to him. You know, another thing that I do, my uncle actually, and I'll encourage you with this too. My uncle encouraged me with this. I was talking once about how, I'm like, man, sometimes I just wake up and thinking about everything going on. I'm like, I don't want to forget this. I don't want to forget that. And then I've got this. And some of you know that too, right? And it's like, man, I can't sleep. And then I wake up and I forgot what I was even thinking about. And he said, what I do is I keep a note and a pen, notebook and a pen next to my bed. And when that happens, I write them down. And I pray as I write them down, because when I do that, as I write them down, I'm releasing these things to God and I'm giving them to him. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, these are yours. I've committed them to you. And now I pray for rest. And I tell you, it works. It really does. And I've noticed, like, I used to actually write them down, but now I put them into my phone. But I'm going to go back to the notebook, because what happens when you pick up your phone? You're like, oh, the alert. Oh, the Dodgers won last night, right? And you get distracted by my phone. And so write them down in a notebook and sleep. So anyways, back again to the scene that we have. And just kind of let it play out in your mind, because this is a popular story. Most of us probably know all about it. But I also know that many of us at times have felt just like these disciples, where you find yourself in a storm, the water is filling your boat, you're doing what you think you should be doing, right? These guys knew what to do. Oh, going across the Sea of Galilee, we have these storms all the time, but this storm was big, this storm was different. It was causing them, what they were doing wasn't working. And so we start doing what we know to do. And just like the disciples, it's not working. And then we get a little frustrated because it should be working. Like, this should be working. I'm taking my thoughts captive. I'm going to a counselor. I'm meeting with my pastor. But still, I cannot release it. Still, I'm in the middle of this storm. And it's just crashing in on me. And in those moments, you're like, Jesus, where are you? Are you sleeping? Who has ever felt like Jesus was sleeping on their life? I have. I guess I'm the only one. Jesus, where are you? I mean, and here's the thing too. It's not as much as Jesus, where are you? Jesus, why won't you? Because it's like, I know where you are. You're up there, you're seeing what's going on, you're watching, and you're helping everyone else. Right? Why won't you help me? See what these guys said here? Why don't you, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We are perishing over here. Where are you, Jesus? You're just sleeping, and we are perishing. And sometimes it feels like that. And they accuse Jesus of not caring for them. That's a hard accusation. As I was thinking about this and going through this in my mind this week, like, how many times have I said, do you not care about me? Do you not care about what's going on? Or do you not care about this other person? And I accuse him of not caring for me. And what I realized, and I was convicted of this week, was that how offensive that must be to the Lord. Because I have his word. I know that 1 Peter tells me to cast all of my burdens on him, for he cares for me. Top of just saying that he cares for me and loves for me, he went to the cross, for God so loved the world. You don't really love someone you don't care about. So God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He cares for you so much. He cares for you so much that he would leave his throne and the glory of heaven, and he would come to this earth, and he would empty himself as the rights of God, and he would humble himself to the point of death on a cross. If you don't think that Jesus cares about you, look at those moments. Jesus cared for him. But these guys were missing it. These sometimes in the storm, like the disciples, it just doesn't seem like it. And you know why? You know why I think it doesn't seem like it sometimes in the storm? And it could be a personal storm. I see it for a lot of people, maybe a societal storm, like, oh man, what's going on in this world? And we kind of get freaked out. Like, where are you, Jesus? Don't you see what's happening? So these storms come in all different sizes and areas of life. Like, why aren't you paying attention? I think that we begin to freak out. We begin to accuse God when we forget his word and don't cling to his promises. These guys were, they just told him, let us cross over to the other side. It wasn't, hey, let's get in, gonna be a gnarly storm, we're all gonna die, who's with me, right? Let us go to the other side. Very clear. Let us go to the other side. They had just been told that, and not one of the disciples stood up and said, you know what, maybe we should calm down. Jesus said that we're going to the other side, and I trust him. Jesus said, you know, I know this is tough. I know it doesn't look good. I know it isn't easy, but Jesus said. How many times should we be doing that in our lives? I know, man, this is rough looking. I know this is overwhelming. I know this is really hard, but Jesus said. Jesus spoke. They were so occupied with the storm that they completely forgot what God said. They were so preoccupied. Oh, man, looking at everything else. What did Jesus say? Oh, he said, we're going to go to the other side. And when we forget God's word and we look at the situation, we look just like Peter, remember his story of the storm, walking on water, looking at Jesus, took his eyes off and became greatly afraid. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we forget his word, when we don't cling to them like a life raft in the midst of a storm, we become greatly afraid. And that's what's happening here. What happens is when we do become afraid, we begin to panic, and then we see here panic turns in to accusation. Where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? Don't you see me freaking out? He does. They're about to get rebuked for it in a second. But where are you? He cares for you. We have to remember that in the midst of the storm, no matter how big the waves are, no matter how much water is coming into the boat, he cares for you. Because did you see that again? I want to point your attention back to verse 38. He's asleep, and they woke him. The waves didn't wake him, right? The wind didn't wake him. The water coming into the boat, he's probably getting splashed on the back of the, he's probably getting wet. None of that could wake him up. The circumstances of his life at the moment could not wake him up. You know why? He wasn't concerned about the circumstances. But as soon, don't miss this, friends, as soon as his disciples cried out to him, I'm awake. I'm here. Think about that for a second. That storm could be so bad. And you're like, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, cry out to the Lord. Jesus is responsive to the cries of the people. You know why? Because he cares about his people. And he cares about you. A question that some may have, though, and I think it's a good question, a valid question. Why did these guys go through that storm? They were doing everything right. Jonah, we understand that one. But these guys were doing everything right, doing what Jesus said, and then he told them to go out into the storm. Jesus knew the storm was going to come. Why does God allow storms into our life when we are doing what we think we should be doing right? You know? I'm walking with the Lord. I'm in fellowship. I'm growing close. And then, why, where did this storm come from? Why, God? Well, as I look at the scriptures and read the scriptures, I see three different types of storms. We already saw the first one, Jonah. That's a storm of correction. You know, but there was another storm in the New Testament, not the one. There's a bunch of storms all over the Bible, but there's another one in the book of Acts specifically. The very end, remember the Apostle Paul was caught in a storm. in a shipwreck. He ended up on the island of Malta, but that's not where he set off to. Do you remember where he was trying to go? He was trying to go to Rome. Big storm in the middle of the sea. They crash. He ends up on Malta. What happened on Malta? People got saved and were healed from various diseases and illnesses. That we call it a storm of direction. God wanted him clearly to be on Malta. So we have a storm of correction. We have a storm of direction. Well, what is this one then? This, I would call it a storm of perfection. And the reason I call it that is because as you look at this, and you consider, again, half of these guys experienced fishermen, right? Again, I'm repeating myself. They grew up on that lake. They had dealt with storms before. But again, this storm was different. It was severe. No matter how hard they tried, no matter the techniques that they used, they were forced to cry out to Jesus. This storm allowed the disciples to see how much they really needed him. How no matter how hard they tried, no matter how much willpower they put into it, that they could not get to the other side unless Jesus stepped in. Sometimes Jesus will allow us to get into these storms when we get a little self-dependent. I can take this on. I can do that. No big deal. And he'll allow a storm to into our lives to show us, like, I really need you, Lord. Another thing this storm did, it revealed their hearts. They came to know the amount of faith that they had, and Jesus said, you don't have any faith, actually. They realized their faith. They probably thought they were spiritual giants. You know, I'm in the boat with Jesus. We're going across. We're one of the 12. All you guys in the little boats, see ya. They realized their faith. They had none. Because when these types of storms hit, when you're doing everything that Jesus is telling you to do and nothing is working, and some of you might be in the middle of this storm right now, and in this storm, that moment, in that storm, everything I believe, everything I say I believe, everything I claim to believe, everything that I even encourage other people with, I'm a pastor, I encourage you with really encouraging stuff, right? That's like my job. If I don't do that, I'm not doing a great job. But in the midst of the storm in my life, all of that is challenged. Oh, you know what, brother? God is good and he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called to his purposes. In the middle of the storm, that is challenged. Do I really believe that? Do I actually believe in the midst of the storm that he will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Do I believe those things or do I just say them? Because that's what I'm told. Do I believe them? In the midst of the storm, they will show me the measure of my faith. And again, the disciples got a rude awakening. Jesus told them in verse 40, they didn't have any faith. So God allows these storms in our life so that we can see our need for him. But he also allows them so he can reveal our hearts to us, to show us our faith. But then there's another reason I think he allows these. It's that we might experience his power. We can experience his power in these storms. Look what it says again, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isn't that interesting? What would you have been like if you were in that boat? Crying out, Lord, don't you care? And then all of a sudden, he's just like, hey, stop, peace, be still. Boom, quiet. What? Y'all, I've never seen that happen before. Who is this? Look at their reaction, verse 40. Who is this that even the seas and the winds would obey this man? They were astonished. They had just witnessed the power of God on display. They wouldn't have seen that without the storm. So sometimes God just brings a storm into your life because he wants to display his power. Boom, I'm going to show you something. I'm gonna make you, wow, how could you do this, Lord? You're so amazing. That was their response. And as God allows these storms that we may see our need, that our hearts may be revealed, that we experience the glory of God, God uses these things to work and move in my life and your life to perfect our faith. That's why I call it a storm of perfection. One more thing real quick that I was just thinking about this storm. I think when the disciples were really upset that he was asleep and said, you don't care that we are perishing, by their response there in verse 41, it doesn't seem to me they were expecting him to get up and stop the storm. Seems to me what they were upset of is that he was sleeping while they were all working. It seems to me what they wanted was not for him to do something miraculous and incredible, that they wanted him to help their plan. Don't you see that we're all bailing, we're all working, we're trying to save our lives, and you're just sleeping? Sometimes we do that. Come on, Lord, don't you see what I'm doing? I need you to help my plan. But something about our plan doesn't have the big picture. Because remember, as Jesus was going, theirs was just one boat, big boat. There were several other little boats. So as Jesus saw the whole picture, yeah, he could have got up, he could have bailed out the water, and that would have just helped them. But God is at work for all people. God is good for everyone. And everyone else on that sea that day were blessed because he calmed the seas. They could all be like, oh man, who is this? So I just find that as fascinating there. So now the seas are calm. You think that the story is over. The disciples probably wish that it was over. But he says, verse 40, he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Two questions. Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? Fear, friends, is the great enemy to faith, isn't it? Because when we're walking and thinking and responding in fear, then you're not placing your faith in God. And that's exactly what you see in this storm. They let the fear of the situation cloud their faith in Jesus. Fear always opposes faith. And Jesus says, why are you so fearful? I'm in the boat with you, right? That's it. I'm in the boat. Why are you so fearful? I told you that we're going to the other side. Where is your faith in the things that I have spoken to you? Where are you? Why are you so fearful? And listen, there are situations in life. This was a fearful moment. I don't want to underplay what these guys were going through. I would have been freaking out. I probably would have jumped on Jesus. Wake up! You know, I would have been a mess. Or I would have just passed out and fallen over and died or something. I don't know. I would have been freaked out. Like, so there are things in our life that bring fear, right? We're not robots. We have emotion. There's absolutely things in our life that cause fear. I'm not saying, oh, you should never have any fear at all. And if you suffer from any fear, then you know what? You need to repent. That's not always the case. Because sometimes things happen in our life that bring fear. But it's in those moments when things are scary and things are unsure and fear is creeping in. You have a choice. You can trust Jesus and his promises and allow him to build your faith, or you can look at everything that's happening, all the circumstances, and you could feed your fear. I'm going to feed it. I can feed my faith by listening to Jesus, by being in his word, by being in fellowship, by seeking counsel. I could feed my faith, or I could turn on the TV, or I can look on social media and I can see their news reports, or I can go on WebMD and look at the spot on my wrist and be like, oh my gosh, I'm dying, right? Like, we can fear, we laugh because we've done it. We can feed our faith, or we can feed our fear. And when that fear begins to creep in, that's when you have that decision. What are you going to feed? I pray that it would be faith, not fear. Feed your faith. again, maybe God's asking some of us this question this morning. Why are you so fearful? And maybe you have real things going on in your life, and he still says to you, why are you so fearful? I know it doesn't look great. I know this storm is difficult, but I am with you. I'm in the boat. How is it that you have no faith? Notice the emphasis, too, on you. Why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? As if Jesus is saying, you know what? I understand all those other people in those little boats. I would understand them being fearful because I'm not in their boat. I would understand people in our lives, you know, that are close to us but far from God, that aren't saved, the unsaved. I would understand why they would be fearful, because where is their hope? I would understand that. But he says to you, Christian, why are you, disciple, why are you so faithful? Because I am here. I am with you. I've given you my word. Why are you so faithful or faithless? Why are you so fearful? That's a challenging question. Why am I so fearful at times? It's because I feed the fear rather than the faith. And that's what happens. I let my mind run in the situation rather than the word of God. And I become fearful. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. It's very powerful and very convicting at the same time. He says, there are many Christians today who seem to think that the boat is going down. I am tired of the wailing of some of my friends who take that view. The boat cannot go down. Jesus is on board. I love that. I'm going to read that again. There are many Christians today who seem to think that the boat is going down, and I am tired of the wailing of some of my friends who take that view. The boat cannot go down because Jesus is on board. Amen? And we remember that this morning. Faith, not fear, because Jesus is in the boat. He's on board. And I want to close this morning with, Shannon, you can come up. I want to close this morning with a verse out of Isaiah as we sit here this morning. And again, I know that some of you are dealing with storms in your life. Some of you are crying out to God. Some of you are in that place, God, I really need you to wake up. I really need you to enter in because I know I can't get to the other side without you. I really need you to step in. I want to encourage you with this verse out of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. Let's pray and worship the Lord.